Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Pray to the Father, right? But we come through the Son. Jesus is our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who's come to guide. And we go to the Father for counsel, but we have one sent, given to us, the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor, because you can't get it. And so I'm going to put my Spirit inside those who are mine so that they can follow and obey it even when they don't completely get it. Have you ever done that as a Christian? This is called faith. I don't understand it. I don't see the results. It doesn't seem like it makes sense. I don't get it. But I know it's the Lord. And so I am going to do what God wants. And we just do it.
You don't have to have all the answers to live a life of faith. In fact, part of the very definition of faith is that you won't have all the answers. Today, Pastor Troy will help you learn to exercise your faith, even in the midst of uncertainty. If you don't step out in faith, you won't learn the truths that God wants to place in your heart. It's impossible when you only operate in your own understanding. Will you lean on the Holy Spirit to help you follow Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense? Will you trust Him today? Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 8 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Trust the Lord with all of their heart. They trust, they pay for scholarships, you know, Bible teaching scholarships and everything else, and they're just giving. And it's like they go, man, I shovel it out, and it's like God just keeps shoveling it in faster. I think, well, I wish I had that problem. And that's why you don't. Because you wouldn't shovel it out, you'd shovel it right over here. And over here, this is what I want. And here, Mr. Poor Man, there you go. Don't spend that all in one place. Was that a five? I meant to give you a one. Give me that, man. So, I'm getting older. I'm losing my sight here. You don't need more. So that's why we don't necessarily get blessed in that way. But I guarantee you this, if we do everything that God wants us to do with what He's given, we'll never run out of the resources we need to do it. Never. Scripture promises us that we will have everything we need for every good work. We just got to be busy about His work, because that's what He provides for, and He provides abundantly. We'll never run out. And it may not be that someone comes and gives you a dollar or $10. It may be that you just go to sleep that night and get that night of sleep you've been praying for years. But God blesses. God honors. You can put all of your hope and your trust in His promises, in His word. But we've got to understand and have the right perspective. It's an eternal perspective that we're to have. Our treasures are to be stored in heaven, not here. So when He speaks of salvation, you can take that to the bank, trusting in Him. When it speaks of life after death, you can plan that's going to happen. His return, it's going to happen, even though we're waiting. Eternity, we're going to be there one day. And even a life better here. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be rich, healthy, wealthy, wise. Everything will be healed and you'll be perfect in this life. Because sin has its effect. And we all experience it. Every one of us. But what it does mean is, despite some of our challenges, despite some of the things that hold us back or cause us grief or pain or that thorn in the flesh, despite those things, we can have purpose in this life and joy and fulfillment as a result. And it doesn't matter how old you are, what you go through, what you've been through, God can take it and use it for His glory and to give you a sense of value and purpose if we would just get heaven's perspective. So Jesus explains that He's capable, a capable promiser. But because of the perspective that they're coming from, the worldly perspective, some of his simple words to them ruffle their feathers and two worlds collide. Two perspectives collide. Never good. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jew said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So we've seen two perspectives that were worldly, but John gives us the right perspective, and that is, he is the eternal creator. The eternal creator, God. Oh, he's worthy of listening to. And his promises you can take to the bank. Up to this point, Jesus has been throwing little truth grenades, if you will. Little, I am honoring the Father, boom. You know, hey, you're not honoring the Father by not honoring me, boom. But now he drops a truth bomb. And that is, not only am I honoring my Father, who you call God, I'm God. And that's why they're angry and they go to pick up stones, because that's blasphemy if it's not true. They keep pointing to Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, we're related to Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And so Jesus goes, okay, I'll go there with you. From my perspective, from the eternal perspective, the right perspective, they saw Abraham as being superior. And how can he compete? Man, Abraham's gone. He's the father of faith. How are you going to compete with that? Well, Jesus shows him how he can compete with that. Because he takes him all the way back and says, Abraham, your father, he longed to see my day, the promises fulfilled. And he saw it and was glad. They get angry. They say, you're not even fit. How can, you can't talk about Abraham like that. And that's where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, they pick up stones because they know Jesus is claiming to be God. Because that was a phrase right there that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. Moses is going to go in and be a deliverer. He says, who should I tell them sent me? Tell them I am. Tell them I am that I am has sent you. So Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. I am what? I am. I am that I am. I'm that I am. So they are upset now. But it's truth. Jesus isn't making things up. He's not wacky. He's sharing the truth. Here's who I am. This is why you can believe my words. This is why you should trust in my words and receive eternal life. But from their perspective, they couldn't get over their perspective. It's a direct claim to deity by Jesus. And they pick up stones as a result. If you ever come across a church or anyone says, yeah, come to our church. And they say that Jesus never claimed to be God, or Jesus is not God, or Jesus is not equal to God. That is a false religion. I wouldn't trust anything that they have to say after that. Because that's a perspective you need to filter God's word through, because Jesus made the claim. John makes the claim on Jesus' behalf in his gospel. Even God himself makes the claim if you consider his words in Isaiah. By the way, Jesus, when he claimed it, that is God. So God himself made that claim. But let me go to the Old Testament. Isaiah 43, verse 11. God said this to his people, Israel. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. So God told that to his people before Jesus was here, walking, becoming the what? Savior. And so when God in the Old Testament says, I am your God, I'm your deliverer, and besides me, you have no Savior. There is no Savior. There is no existing Savior. There will be no Savior. There is no Savior. So Jesus either has to be a liar when he claims to be any kind of a Messiah or Savior, or he is that God. And you can't have a different perspective on who Jesus is, because Jesus claimed it. God said there couldn't be another Savior. The apostles understood. There is one God. I can't explain the Trinity. I'm not going to sit here and try. We don't have that much time. But I can tell you this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. There is one God, but somehow manifest in three. Three roles, if you will. We pray to the Father, right? But we come through the Son. Jesus is our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who's come to guide. And we go to the Father for counsel, but we have one sent, given to us, the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor, because you can't get it. And so I'm going to put my Spirit inside those who are mine so that they can follow and obey it, even when they don't completely get it. Have you ever done that as a Christian? This is called faith. I don't understand it. I don't see the results. It doesn't seem like it makes sense. I don't get it. But I know it's the Lord. And so I am going to do what God wants. And we just do it. And then later on is when you can often look back and go, oh God, you are so wise. Why don't I listen to you? Your ways are far superior. You're an amazing God. And it's only then that we learn some of the truths that God wants to place in our hearts, some of the understanding that God wants us to have. No obedience, we don't learn. We don't grow. No exercising of faith, we don't get stronger in our faith. When we always operate by our own understanding, it's no wonder we don't grow. So, from their perspective, Jesus is just a man. In fact, remember Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas because very skeptical he was. And the other disciples had seen Jesus. And they're trying to tell him, no, he came. He's risen. We saw scars and everything. And Thomas said, I will not believe unless I touch the scars, unless I see for myself. And Jesus, he didn't go, who needs Thomas? I mean, he's already got a reputation for being a doubter. Anyway, who's going to believe him? He's lost his right to minister. And Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, don't be doubting. Be believing. Touch. Look. See. Invites him to do that. He says, be believing. I want you to believe. It's important. And what did Thomas say? Thomas said, my Lord and my God.
There's much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope we see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. We understand the original language. He's not cussing. It's not like he's going, my God. He's saying, my Lord and my God. He called Jesus his God. So the disciples understood. From the religious leader's perspective, Jesus is just a man, worthy of being stoned and ultimately crucified. From heaven's perspective, though, Jesus is Lord. He's God Almighty. And he's worthy of worship. Listen to what Paul writes, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Seems to refer to Jesus as creator. Before all things, Jesus is not just a wise guy with good information, a starter of some good religion like Buddha or someone else, but that he alone is the Savior. He alone is the one who has the answers. He alone has the right to say, here's what I want to do with your life. Because after all, this life is but a vapor anyway. Why tie yourself to it so intimately? Instead, like the scripture says, we should store up our treasures in heaven. For one day we will be birthed through the canal of 70, 80, 90, whatever years. And we will either be born and running around, no sickness, with our Lord, which is where we want to be, or we'll be stillborn. We'll be dead on arrival. We will not be in his presence. What do you want for your birth? Because we're not there yet. Real life is coming. But right now, we're making some decisions in the womb of this time, in this world. What are we storing up for ourselves when we exit? When we enter into eternity? When we start living real life? What is your perspective on Christ? Does he have preeminence in your life? Preeminence just means, is he first? Does he come first? Do you consider him and his thoughts and what he thinks in all of your decisions? Does he come first in your family? When you consider what the family wants to do, what the family thinks, what the family wishes, do you put him first? What do you want, Lord, for our family? How about in your marriage? You know, it's one thing that a husband and wife agree. That's good. Let's do it this way. You agree? I agree? Yeah, I agree. But that doesn't make them right. Because God's ideas matter. God's perspective matters. So you can't just go, you agree? I agree? Okay, we're in agreement. We must consider, what does he say? Maybe we agree and we're wrong. So we need to have his perspective. His perspective matters in your marriage, in all your relationships. In your business ventures, oh, here's one, in your downtime. That's holy ground, Pastor. That's my time. Well, did you know that your time is the only time you can really offer? See, at work, you have to be at work. Well, it's my offering to the Lord, I work. What you do in your downtime says a lot about where your heart is with the Lord. What do you do with it? Do you want to seek him then? Or is that just for business time? Is that just during work? I like to take lunch, which is fine because that lunch is yours and you're doing that. That's great. But do you call downtime getting away from everything right and true and lovely and godly? Do you call it just kind of vegging and not thinking at all? God never intended that we disengage brain, but that we put it on the right things. That we accomplish what he wants. You know, they say that if you plan, like a minute of planning is like 10 minutes or an hour of work, saves it like that much work. So instead of just vegging and watching other people live their lives through a movie or TV or on video or whatever it is, their life is wonderful. But you don't have their life. And you're not even making advancements in your own life. You're just sitting there watching them live their life, which is scripted out. It's fake. And they make a lot of money. Your money. So instead of supporting them, why not take your life back? Say, look, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this fake stuff. I got a life to live. So I'm going to spend some time here thinking about, what do we need to accomplish? What do we need to do, Lord? What's your plans? And let's do it. Let's do God's business. And you will never have a better life than when you live his life, his way. It's exciting. It's fulfilling. It's stable. So, from man's perspective, we behave because we know people are watching. But from God's perspective, heaven's perspective, we ought to do the right things because we know God is always watching. He always sees us. By the way, I got to wonder. Let me just shake some of you, give you a perspective here. You got to wonder, do you really believe in God if you live your life to hide it from men, not knowing there's a God who sees? Do you not know? Do you not believe? Why is that? We need to have a biblical and a godly perspective if we're going to live our lives for His glory. It happens in the down times. It happens in the alone times. So what are we doing? What is your perspective on Christ? Is He a priority? Is He worthy of your worship? You know, sometimes people will come and they'll go, I don't like worship. I don't feel like worshiping. But He never said do it because you feel like it. Worship is a sacrifice. It is our offering. So it's not convenient. And some will say, well, I worship the Lord by doing things I like. Mr. Convenient Worshipper. It's true that we can all be drawn into worship when we do things we like, but worship is leading, not just going, oh, man, I love being out in God's nature. I worship out here. That's okay. But when we come in and we're going to magnify the Lord here, I don't like music. Well, do you like the Lord? Then forget about the music. That's the goal anyway, isn't it? That's why they work so hard to not make mistakes and they want to be behind the scenes and usher you, and there you go. Have the Lord, be with Him. They're not there trying to get your attention on them. Like, hey, you love the Lord? Check me out. I see you. Do you see me? They're trying to draw you and help you. Get your eyes on the Lord. The lyrics mean something. The lyrics matter. Our heart before the Lord. It's not a time to be part of a choir. It's time to lift our voices and ourselves. And that's vegging time. That's time to go, I didn't have to write a song. I will just sing this one from my heart in agreement. And when there's conviction, I will say, Lord, please help me. And I will bring a sacrifice of praise. So you don't get to determine how you worship the Lord. We worship Him when it's time to worship. If we gather as a church or we go out there and we respond, even when things go difficult, we have to find time to worship Him knowing that, hey, it's yours to give and take away. That's what Job said. You are God. I don't like this, but You are God. I love You, but I don't like this. Because it gives us the right perspective. Today, I hope, maybe, we'll have gained some perspective or been nudged back into a good Christ-centered perspective. I hope. At least, if nothing else, I pray you argue better and fight less with each other and with the world. God has not called us to go out there and fight the world. When He says fight the good fight of faith, He doesn't mean fight them. He means fight what's going on in here. You're fighting within yourself to do what God wants versus what you want. That's the fight of faith. It's the only fight we should be having. The rest should be good argument for the sake of discovering truth and growing and knowing Him.
Thanks for joining us today on Building on the Solid Rock. We hope you've learned some new things today as Pastor Troy taught through the Gospel of John. If you'd like to hear today's message again, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We also have an archive of previous messages available to you free of charge, ready to be listened to online or even downloaded and shared with friends and family. We're so blessed to be a part of your life in this way, and we'd love to hear how you've been impacted by Building on the Solid Rock. Feel free to send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love being able to connect with our listeners in this way, and your feedback helps us continue to build this ministry. Next time, Pastor Troy will share more from the Gospel of John and express additional examples of how Jesus proved He was unlike any other man that has ever lived. Join us then, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have.